Last Sunday, I preached and tried to teach on Psalm number 1. It's one of my favorites of all the Psalms. But I did not feel it justly to go on to another subject area without dealing with the Psalm that follows Psalm 1, which is number 2. Psalm number 2. You'll get more out of the message today if you follow along in your Bible. We preach out of the King James Bible. And if you follow along in the scriptures, I think that you'll be able to be blessed and also hopefully learn with the rest of us as we study this section of God's Word. Psalm 2, beginning with verse 1. How timely. Now, that's not the scripture. But how timely. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, I do thank God for the yets in the Bible. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish. You perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 have been called orphan psalms, because we do not know who the writer was. We do not know who the author of those two psalms are. Both are very interesting, Psalm 1 and 2, by how they differ one from the other. Notice, in Psalm number 1, that has to do with the law. Notice, his delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2 of Psalm 1. Has to do with the law. But Psalm 2 has to do with prophecy, speaking of the coming king one day to rule and reign in a kingdom. Psalm 1 is emotional. It begins with the word blessed, which means happy. How happy. The emotions are stirred in Psalm 1. But you have the element of the intellectual in verse 2, Psalm 2. It begins with why. Why? Lord, we don't understand. Why? Psalm 1 begins with a blessing, and it ends with a curse. Notice, if that be not so, blessed is the man. And how does it end? The way of the ungodly shall perish. But Psalm 2 begins with a curse, and it ends with a blessing. Psalm 1 shows the meditation of the godly, and Psalm 2 shows the meditation of the ungodly. The subject of Psalm 2 is the Messiah's possession. The Messiah's possession. Found in verse number 8 of the second Psalm. Ask of me, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Hebrew word Messiah means the anointed one. God's Messiah is his son, Jesus Christ. When Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and anointed him, followed by the voice of the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When we look at Calvary, we see the suffering of the Messiah. He came the first time to suffer for our sins. Isaiah 53, 3 through 4. Let me read it for you. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted." But one day, dear friends, when the Messiah comes the second time, he comes and returns in the clouds. He will appear as the ruling Messiah, not the suffering Messiah. When he comes the second time, he's coming as the ruling Messiah to receive his rightful possession. And this is what Psalm 2 is all about. He will rule over this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there are four speakers in this psalm. Four speakers in this psalm. The psalmist, whoever it was, there are those who believe that David wrote it. We'll not argue that point. But the psalmist is speaking in verses 1 through 3. God had promised the Messiah would sit on the reign of the throne of David. And yet the psalmist looks ahead and sees nothing but the nations massing in rebellion against the Lord's anointed. And so he asks, why is this so? Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? The second speaker is God the Father in verses 4 through 6. God assures the psalmist the rebellion will all be in vain. God will one day laugh at the wicked. The third speaker is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 7 through 9, the Son assures the psalmist that he indeed will reign over the world as king. And the fourth speaker is the Holy Spirit, verses 10 through 12. A warning is given for men to lay down their arms and submit to the Lord or else be destroyed. I want to give you the following outline. It's simple, but it might help us to stay on track. Number one, the conflict with the Lord. The argument or the conflict with the Lord, verses 1, 2, and 3. Number two, the control of the Lord in verses 4 through 9. And number three, the counsel from the Lord in verses 10 through 12. The conflict with the Lord in verses 1, 2, and 3. Why do the heathen rage? I want to declare unto you that they are raging today. Why do they rage? Because they do not know God. They do not know the Lord. And not only do they rage, but the people imagine a vain thing. I think it was interesting for me when I looked up that little word in the Greek lexicon translated in the English, rage. Why do the heathen rage? In the Greek, that word means a tumultuous riot. A tumultuous riot. Not just one or two or three individuals, but a mob of individuals coming together defying the Lord God Almighty and His church. A tumultuous riot, and they rage. It is a rage that causes damage and destruction. Why do they do that? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? Conflict started in the Garden of Eden. Now, Adam did more than take a bite of the forbidden fruit. He declared war against God Almighty. God put him in the garden and furnished that garden completely. You could not have asked for a more beautiful place on the entire globe than the Garden of Eden. And the only restriction he gave him was, you can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. If you eat of it, you shall die. Now, everything was going great until Sister Eve came to him and said, guess what? I just got through talking with somebody. He's pretty smart. Must have a degree in education, because he said that God really didn't mean we would die. That's when they started translating the scriptures figuratively and not literally. God means what he says and says what he means. But the long and short of it is, Adam sunk his teeth into the forbidden fruit, and in doing so, he created this enmity between God and man. And there is an enmity today between the human race and God Almighty, who made us and created us. It is a conflict with the Lord. In the Bible, the heathen referred to the Gentile nations because they knew not God. Any man who does not know God is a heathen. Any man that does not know God is a heathen. America is in that sense a heathen nation. It gives the appearance of that today. For we find this is true not only in our schools and in our homes, but in our government, but all over the world. There are men that don't love God. And it's being demonstrated every day you and I live. Why do people fume all the time? Why do they fight and fuss all the time? Because they don't have the peace of God in their hearts. Tell you something about God's peace. It'll take the fight out of you. It'll take the fight out of you. I've seen people before, we're told by the psychologists that they have an inferiority complex. No, they have a double dose of sin. And they're always mad at everybody. And they're always wanting to persecute and get into fights and fusses and fumes. It's because they've never experienced the love of God in their heart. The raging comes from within. They want everything their way. Give me this, give me that, give me the other. We're not going to sit down and talk about it. You'll do things our way, or we'll protest and we'll mob and we'll do this and do that and do the other. Husbands and wives that rage and fuss with each other all the time. Consistent war with different ones. This is why wars are fought. Brother Randy read us a passage from James this morning. And Brother James said, where does all this come from? It comes from people who want their own way. They want it their way and will not settle for anything less. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Notice the kings of the earth set themselves. That little word, set themselves, means they dig down deep in their bunkers and they say, God will not give an inch. We know who we are. We know what our rights are, and we're not going to give an inch. We're not going to do it. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Who and what is their argument? It's not with us. It is not with this country. But it is against God. The rulers take counsel together. I guess that means they convene together, kind of like Congress. Kind of like Congress. And they do this against the Lord, and not only against the Lord, but also against His Messiah Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they say, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they don't like God's law. God has laws. And we must go by those laws or we go crazy, my dear friends. It is that which gives us security and is that which gives us comfort in knowing that God loves us so much that he tells us some things are right to do, but he also tells us some things are wrong to do. Has not the Ten Commandments been the object of ridicule by many, many times since you've been born? People won't take it down off the wall. Take it out of the courthouse. Take it out of this. Get rid of the... You cannot get rid of it. And I'm glad you cannot get rid of it. It's still in force. Why do the leaders of the land fight against God? They refuse to accept a sovereign God. And I'm not speaking on the sovereignty of God, but you cannot speak about God without talking about his sovereignty. God has a right to do what he will anytime he wants to. But men come along and say, you know what, I don't like that God. We have a different God. We've got a God that just lets you do most anything you want to. You've got a false God. They refuse to accept Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Today we have many, quote, many saviors. If you do not like the Savior of Christianity, you just claim the Saviorhood of the Muslim religion or any other religion. People have their own Savior, and yet there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And folk do not like that. They look at that as being narrow-minded. And they look at, well, they got a new word for it today, racist. Racist. My dear friends, I tell you what, if you use the wrong soap, you're just a racist. That's your problem. You're just a racist. I want to go on record this morning, and this broadcast is going around the world. Dan Cozart is a racist. Yes, sir. I prefer God's people over the devil's crowd. I am a racist. But we get accused of that many times, and some can't even spell it, much less talk about it too much. They rebelled against the restraints of God. God restrains a society with his laws and his commandments. The text talks about it being with the bands asunder and cast away his cords from us. God will serve you, but throw the Bible away. Let us do what we want to do. And so you have this conflict with the Lord, the conflict against the Lord. And number two, you have the control of the Lord. In verses 4 through 9, the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens. Well, now who's that? Can't be but just one. And that's God the Father. When the Lord Jesus was approached by the crowd and they wanted to know how to pray, he said, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven. And God is speaking at this particular point. God is speaking. He sits in the heaven. He sits on his throne in the throne room. And the Bible says, he shall laugh at their calamity. Now, all the time that we think, man, this is the most terrible thing I've ever seen in my life. I don't know if anybody's going to live through what we're going through today. We're going through disease. We're going through this. We're going through this matters and that matters and nothing else matters. But God laughs at it because it's so stupid. It is so silly. God is in control, my dear friend, the control of the Lord. This is stated again in Proverbs 1, 25 through 26, when he said, you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Notice in verse number 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. There are times when God shows his anger. There are times when God shows his wrath. Today we want to approach God as being a little frivolous, lighthearted, heavenly maker who wouldn't hurt you for anything in the world. And he's just a giant Santa Claus and You know, just that we can hardly wait. What good things the Lord's going to do for us. I tell you what, there's some bad things that God can do for us. In the day when Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against God, God dealt with the problem. In the day, in Noah's day, when the people did their own thing and followed their own wicked imaginations, God destroyed the earth with water. And God says, I'm going to speak in my wrath the riotousness. Why do the heathen riot? Why do they do vain things? I'm going to deal with them. The Lord has the situation in control. Now, when I was a kid, growing up, there were only about three diseases you could get. Measles and the mumps and the chicken pox. And I got them all. I'm hearing of diseases today I've never heard of before in my whole entire life. And it's taking its toll not only in our nation, but also in our world. Almost 200 countries in the world are being affected by this. But I want to tell you something. There are times when our leaders have no earthly idea how to face this and how to cure it. But there's a God in heaven who knows. And there's a God in heaven who controls. And when God wants to open up the valve, He'll open it up. And when God wants to shut the valve, He'll close it up. We must learn to trust in God. He's a God who controls. He controls. Thomas Adams once said that if God's laugh is so terrible, what would His frown be like? Now think about that for a moment. If God's anger is so terrible, what would His frown be like? Whatever God decrees is always past tense. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Did you know what the Father set His king? He set Christ on the cross before He was ever born. Now, He existed, to be sure. He has always been the Son of God. But He was decreed by the Father to be the propitiation for our sins. He was put on the cross. He's described in several places as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Not just 2,000 years ago, but before the foundation of God decreed it. It was decreed in the mind of God. And whatever God decrees is always in the past tense. There are no new decrees today. God does not issue decrees today. He doesn't scratch His head and say, well, you know what, I made a mess when I made this decree years and years ago. I'm going to change it up a little bit because we need to stay up with the time. No, whatever God decreed before the worlds were ever formed is going to happen just like God said it's going to happen. His decrees are always in the past. It's like the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God's decrees cannot be thwarted. King Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. That verse 6 is powerful. I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Of Zion. Another name for Jerusalem. The world ruler will be the Lord Jesus Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that is the Father, hath said to me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The world ruler will be King Jesus. It will not be Pharaoh. It will not be Nebuchadnezzar. It will not be Alexander the Great. It'll not be Constantine. It'll not be Adolf Hitler. It'll not be Mussolini. It'll not be the Republican or Democratic parties. It won't even be the Antichrist. The king is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes the second time. And the kingdom of Christ will be established. I fully believe it with all of my heart. Because I believe the Scripture teaches this as clearly as it teaches Jesus wept. I believe Jesus wept. The Bible teaches that, but it also teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ will establish His kingdom on this earth. I want to take a moment to interject this and give you a break. I want you to participate in this. I hope you have your Bible. Travel the kingdom road in the Psalms and see what the Psalms have to say about the kingdom and the king one day who's coming. Look at Psalm 22, verses 26 through 28. Psalm 22, verses 26 through 28. Listen to it and follow along if you have the reference found. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kingdoms of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Let's go to the 66th Psalm, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. The earth shall worship Thee. That has not happened yet. The earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee, Brother Johnson. What a glorious song service that's going to be. Hey, they'll sing to Thy name, Selah. So forth and so on. Then go to Psalm 72. Psalm number 72, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 72, verses 7 through 11. In His days, now what does that mean? It means in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In His days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. My goodness alive, this is good. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before Him, and His enemies shall lick the dust. I want to see some of that, don't you? The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. Verse 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. And one other one in the 86th Psalm, Psalm number 86. We could give you more, but because of time, we follow this. Psalm 86, verse number 9. The Bible says, all nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. When do you think that's going to happen, church? Come on. All nations shall come and worship before Him. That has never taken place. The only time when it'll ever take place is when He comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me very quickly give you Jeremiah. You need to just jot the reference down. Jeremiah 3:17. They shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it. Hey, that hadn't happened. To the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Daniel 7:18, 22 and 27. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever, until the Ancient of Days come. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall obey and serve him." When do you think that's going to happen? And finally, Zechariah 9:10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth." And Zechariah 14:9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Not today, but it will be in his day when that occurs. Now notice in verse number 9 of our text in Psalm 2, "The kingdom shall be taken by force. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Mr. Spurgeon says, "The Lord will take his kingdom with a single stroke with a rod of iron." He will enforce his kingdom on this earth with a rod of iron. Spurgeon continues, "Where is the hope of the Lord's adversary? Gone, gone, utterly gone. Only a few potsherds remain." Hey, do you know what a potsherd is? Potsherds are little pieces and fragments of a vessel. And that's all that's going to be left. Oh, for such a smiting of the apostasy of Rome. You say, "Well, Brother Cusart, you're getting a little left base now. You're talking about other nations." Listen, Spurgeon said that. Take it up with him. "Oh, for one touch of the rod of iron upon the imposture of Mohammed. Oh, for a blow at Buddhism. Oh, for a backstroke at the superstition of Brahmanism and all the idols of the heathen. Woe unto the gods of the land of Sinai. In that day, a single stroke with a rod of iron shall set the potsherds flying." Hallelujah. How shall it be done? You say, "Well, looking at it, it's just one of those impossible tasks." How shall it be done? In Daniel 2:44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." I look forward to the day when the kingdoms of this world are subdued in their power and in their profanity and in their rage and in their pride to nothing, so that they look only to the Lord himself. It will be an enforced rule. You say, "Well, you must believe that the Lord's coming again, going to set up a kingdom." Really? Yeah, I do, with all my heart, with all my soul. Now very quickly, verses 10 through 12, the counsel from the Lord. Verses 10 through 12. "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth." He's talking about the rulers. He's talking about the kings. And he's talking about the judges. The message in verses 10, 11, and 12 go to the presidents. And I said, "Dents," not the president singular, but to all presidents. The message in verses 10 through 12 goes to the presidents, to the governors, to the mayors, to the judges, and any others who come under the guise of being a ruler. God said, "I want you to understand something. I want you to know something. Serve the Lord." Huh? Presidents ought to serve the Lord. Judges ought to serve the Lord. Mayors ought to serve the Lord. Be instructed, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then he says in verse 12, kiss the Son. I have never kissed Mohammed. And I never will kiss that sucker. Never. But oh, since God saved my soul, I love to kiss the Son. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I love to kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And if you don't do it, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. God's not going to exhaust himself completely. He just uses a little of his wrath to kill everybody in the world. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. Not as Judas, with a kiss of hypocrisy. The scripture speaks of several kinds of kisses. I gave this to you, I believe, in a Bible study many years ago. You need to have it recalled and you need to remember it. There are many different kinds of kisses in the Bible. Number one, there's the kiss of love. The kiss of love. Jacob kissed Rachel the very first time he met her. He served 14 years that he might have her as his wife. First time he laid eyes on Rachel, he said, I just think I'll give you one right on this noodle. I'm going to kiss you. It's a kiss of love. He fell in love with her. Number two, there's a kiss of reconciliation. Esau ran and fell on the neck of Jacob and kissed him. All enmity and hard feelings were set aside between these two brothers when that happened. Number three, there's a kiss of ownership. Song of Solomon, verse 1, verse 2 and 2, verse 16. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. My beloved is mine, and I am his. My parents owned me. But it goes the other way. I owned them. And the natural thing in the world to do when my parents were living was to kiss them and express my love to them. It's a kiss of ownership. The Lord made you. He's our creator. There's a kiss of honor and subjection. 1 Samuel 10 verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And number five, there's a kiss of worship. The sinner woman entered Simon the Pharisee's house. And while Simon the Pharisee was complaining about the moral condition of this woman, she was at the feet of Christ and crying, and tears flowed down her face onto the feet of Christ because she loved him. She loved him. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry from you. And it closes with three very important words in verse number 12. Trust in him. Do you see it? All they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, happy, joyful are they that put their trust in him. If you must kneel, kneel before him. If you must love, love him. If you must have security, trust him. Thank God for the second psalm. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for the time.